I want to express, first of all, what a privilege it is for Barb and me to be here once,
which we love, but to be here with you folks, be here on Prince Edward Island. Although I must say, I thought maybe you overdid it a bit this year in the welcoming. We arrived and found out it was Old Home Week. And I would suggest that you can tell the community leaders that the next time we come, they don't have to put on the biggest parade for us east of Montreal. But we have thoroughly enjoyed our time before camp. We finished camp at Owen Sound at Word of Life last week and got everything taken care of there, and then got a few days early this week to prepare for being at another one of my favorite places, camp again, Emmanuel Bible Camp. And we are, folks, really looking forward to being there with the staff and the senior high teens. And as I was thinking about the week, and have been for several months now, because I've known for several months that this week was on the schedule, but as time got closer, started to think about how God might use this time out at Emmanuel Bible Camp. And my thought kept coming back to an area that I often find difficult as a discipline in my own life. And I know if it's an area of difficulty in my own life, it's an area of difficulty in Christian young people and young adults, it's the area of prayer. And I've been so encouraged already this morning to be in the breaking of bread service where the emphasis was on the preeminence of Christ. We're going to look at that chapter in Colossians in just a few moments. But also to have several reminders to you dear folks here in the assembly to be praying for this upcoming week. And then I was down at the snack counter downstairs, and someone there said, "I will be praying for you in the camp every day." Praise the Lord. That is such a blessing. You know, nothing is going to be accomplished because I'm there, or because just because the counselors are there, as wonderful as that is, and I understand that some counselors at Emmanuel Bible Camp this next week are taking a week of vacation and spending it in cabins with teenagers. They are the ones that really need prayer, friends. But nothing is going to be accomplished because a speaker has come that works in camps, or because counselors have taken a week of holidays, or because 84 teenagers have gathered, or because all of the volunteers in the kitchen. Anything that is going to be accomplished will only be accomplished because God chooses to do something. And so as you pray, pray that God would do something special in my heart, in Barb's heart, in the heart of all those precious young adults and teenagers that are going to be there this week. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians is a wonderful book, and I'm sure that you folks as an assembly have studied it in your prayer meetings and Sunday school studies and Bible studies. But it's a book that seems always fresh every time you read it. It's a book that focuses on the preeminence of Christ. It's got one of the classic passages ever to be written on the preeminence of our Savior, starting down around verse 13 and 14, where he says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness, in whom we have redemption through his blood. He is the image of the invisible, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things," and then go down further, "all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. He is the head of the body, that in all things he may have preeminence." what a powerful paragraphs on the preeminence of our Savior. And what a precious time this morning as we remembered. Just to sit there quietly, knowing that this is the passage that God had laid on my heart to share this morning, and to see the preparation that was really being done in my heart, even at this late time, just before the morning service, in the breaking of bread service, when we focused on the person of Christ. In whom and by whom all things were done. All things created. But prior to that, great passage on the preeminence of Christ is a tremendous passage encouraging us how to pray for each other who know the Lord. I find sometimes when I pray, I even get a little bit frustrated with myself when I think back on it, because I've rushed and I've said something like, Lord, bless the missionaries, or Lord, bless this pastor, or Lord, bless this Christian worker, or bless this camp director, or bless our counselors this week. And it's just sort of a throwaway. I mean, it's true that we want God to bless. If you do a word study on that, the word bless is rich. But here, Paul is writing to a specific group of believers who, very much like ourselves, are facing uncertain times. And some of the uncertainty surrounds the thinking of the educational elite about the deity of Christ. And it was a challenge in Colossae. And Paul is going to address the preeminence and the deity of Christ. But before he does that, he gives us this sort of, what I would use, for lack of a better term, a targeted prayer. It goes beyond, Lord, bless them and keep them and help them. There are specific things that he says here. I'd like to read the first part of the chapter, and then we'll go into it a little bit more. And I might break into my reading and just make a couple of comments, if you will allow me to do that as we go. I'm reading from the New King James. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren, and there are two locations here, you'll see. To our faithful brethren in Christ and who are in and at Colossae, two locations for the believer. There are two locations for the believers here this morning. Very similar to this. One is we are at Charlottetown, the local assembly at Charlottetown, the local assembly at Colossae, probably meeting in Philemon's house. But we are in Christ. And he opens up this chapter where he's going to address prayer and then the preeminence of Christ by reminding them of who they are and where they are. Yes, you're in Colossae, where the deity of Christ is questioned by the culture and by the educated elite, where the other pagan religions around have no appreciation for the person of Christ, and they mock you, where there is a rise and an emphasis and a dependence upon Greek philosophy, Gnosticism, and an emphasis on gaining human knowledge as a way of purifying the soul and guaranteeing life after death. And that's where you find yourselves as believers at Colossae, in difficult circumstances. And that's where we find ourselves as believers at Charlottetown, in this local assembly, in this day and age, in difficult circumstances, where the deity of Christ is dismissed in many circles, education circles, but even in some theological circles that were once true to the Word, it's being dismissed or minimized. And an emphasis on human effort and human endeavor and human knowledge is taking place. We live in a Christophobic culture where we can talk as citizens of our country who love our country, Canada, and are good citizens of this wonderful nation. We can talk about any subject except the person of Jesus Christ, because if we do publicly, we're going to get shut down. That's the day in which we live. It's a Christophobic world. It's a culture that does not believe in the deity of Christ. It's a culture that believes in the goodness of man, that man has the answers. And that's what the Gnostics believed. They believed that it was impossible for matter, for human matter, to be deity, because matter was considered impure. And how could deity inhabit a human body? And so you went through levels of understanding to reach enlightenment through human knowledge. And Paul writes, listen, I want to remind you something. To the brethren, saints and faithful brethren who are at Colossae, but more importantly, in Christ. Secure. Dear friends, this world may become and definitely will become more troubled, and we know that. We know that it's not going to get easier to raise a family with Christian values in the days ahead. We know that if we are not the last generation, we're very close to the last generation that is going to be able to pass on our Christian values to the next generation. In a large way. Now I know God is God, and we are more than conquerors in Him through Christ Jesus. But dear friends, it is important for us to remember in these days of confusion and uncertainty and terrorism and political upheaval of where we really are in this crazy world, we are in Christ. Secure. I love the way John puts it in John chapter 10 and verse 27. He says this. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Secure in the hand of the shepherd, in the hand of the Savior, I am secure today, no matter what happens in this world, no matter how things come unglued. And he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And Paul writes and says, I want to remind you in difficult circumstances at Colossae, that your real security, your real position, is that you are in Christ. And dear friends, that should encourage us today. No matter how dark the hour becomes, no matter how difficult circumstances become, no matter how marginalized the Christian community becomes in this broader culture, no matter how extreme the reaction comes, you and me together, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are in the shepherd's hand, in the Savior's hand, and he closes his hand, and his hand symbolically is in the hand of God, and no one is able to pluck him out of his hand. And so we go on, and we serve the Lord, and we live for the Lord, and we have booths at the parade and at the
back home ceremonies that took place in your city this week, and we keep sharing our testimonies, and we keep doing Christian camps, and we keep doing Awana, and we keep serving the Lord as best we can in these difficult times. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes into a portion here where he says, and we give thanks to God and to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. He moves from reminding them that they are secure in Christ in a troubled city by saying, I'm praying for you. Not just praying for you, but I'm praying always for you. That when I go before my God in prayer, you come to mind, and I want you to know that I'm praying for you. And I'm praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. In spite of the Gnosticism in Colossae and the pressure and the reaction, Paul had heard people were being saved. The gospel was going forward. Ripened fruit was being picked. And as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also hath declared to us your love in the Spirit. Now, this next section is what I'd like us to focus our attention on. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So he said that twice in 9 verses. He said, from the very first, when I heard of that little assembly in that home, through Epaphras and through the ministry of Epaphras, when I heard of that, we started to pray always for you. And then he comes down here and thanks God for the fruit that they are seeing, a reminder that God is still on the throne, the gospel still changes lives. And he says, then, for this reason, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you. And as some of you have, it would say next, and to desire. In the New King James, it says, and to ask. So I have been praying always for you in Colossae, in these circumstances, under the cultural pressure that you're under. And when I pray for you, I ask specific things. It's a targeted prayer. In Scripture, the disciples asked, Lord, teach us to pray, and he gave them the Lord's Prayer. If you were to go to Romans chapter 15, you would find that there's a prayer from a missionary for missionaries there. Paul says, I beg, I beseech you that you strive together with me in prayers for me. And then he lists things that Paul, as a missionary, says, I want you to pray for me about. And they are wonderful things if you're a missionary. One of the things that Paul says in the targeted prayer about missionaries is, pray that I keep my joy. Think of workers and missionaries that this assembly supports in difficult countries of the world where they can't even be identified as Christians. Do you think it's a good idea to pray for their joy? That they will have joy? Camp director, after 6 weeks of camp and there are 2 more to go, do you think it might be a good idea to pray that that missionary work and that camp director might have joy? I think it's a wonderful thing, folks. Been there, done it. I can tell you, it's needed. And so there's prayer for missionaries. And here he is praying for people in a local assembly. so that when I think of a friend that's in fellowship with us back at our church in Owen Sound, and the Lord brings them to mind as I'm in prayer, I can't go wrong praying for these things for them. Because that's the way Paul prayed. And that's what he wrote in Holy Scripture for all time, for us to be reminded that, Gary, when you don't know what to pray, you can pray these things. These things here, Gary, are always needed. They're always needed in your child's life. They're always needed in the lives of fellow workers for the Lord. They're always needed. Gary, you can't go wrong. You can't go wrong asking God to do these things in the lives of another believer that lives in a difficult world, in a difficult time, seeking to do their best to live for God. Notice the first thing, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see, the Greeks in Colossae loved knowledge, and they placed a high value on what they considered to be wisdom. Socrates used to have disciples follow him around the Acropolis in Athens. And they would ask him questions to gain knowledge about this or the sun or the stars or the earth or the sea or behavior or whatever it was. They would ask questions seeking to accumulate knowledge. And the Greeks revered knowledge. In fact, Socrates is known to have said, "Know thyself, and an unexamined life is not worth living." The Greeks loved wisdom and knowledge. Sadly, their pursuit of knowledge led to some very dark things. They approved of suicide. They eventually approved of pedophilia and homosexuality. Do these things sound familiar to those of us who are in this culture today? Human knowledge. I can't believe at how fast the values of our society are changing. I mean, I was aware that change would come, and I was aware of where the trends were going, but over the past 5 years, it has been at an incredibly accelerated pace where the pursuit of, if I believe I'm this kind of person, then I am. Doesn't matter what science says. It's all within here. And so he says, listen, I do not cease to pray and to ask that you will be filled with the knowledge, but look at it. The knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts. Wisdom is knowing how to apply those facts in a way that leads to a good outcome. But spiritual understanding of what that may be can only come from the Lord. You see, there's a dimension above man. There's a dimension above my understanding of this world. There's a dimension among man's values of what is right or wrong. There is an understanding of the human condition that is a spiritual understanding. In the wisdom literature of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And Gary, lean not unto thine own understanding. Gary, there's an understanding that you need to get outside of yourself, and you can't get it within yourself. You have a measure of understanding, but it is limited. It is human. It is sinful. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. That's spiritual understanding. I'm sure in a crowd like this today that there are many of you, as you've tried to deal with the circumstances of life, or maybe as a young adult, as you're trying to sort out what you should do with your life. And it's just, there are so many options, there are so many things, there are so many possibilities, there's so many facts, there's so much on the internet, there's so much this and so much that, it just gets overwhelming and your human understanding gets swamped. And then there's a still small voice as you get alone with the Lord. And he says, listen, why don't you do this? Instead of that career with all the security, why don't you become someone that serves the Lord in a remote place? I'll direct your paths. It's not going to make sense to a lot of people. I think back, the Lord just brought this to mind now. I see Barb smiling down here. I think back to when I told my colleagues on staff that I was going to be leaving teaching after 18 years. And I loved teaching. It was more fun than any person, any aging person should be allowed to have. I couldn't figure out why I was getting paid for having such a wonderful time. I loved it. Had all the sports. Oh, I mean, you could go to camp in the summer and work at summer camp. I mean, it was perfect for us. And I can remember telling my colleagues one at a time, guys that I was really close with, maybe had coached with or whatever, and telling them that we were going to be leaving teaching and become missionaries. And I can remember the look on their faces. I can remember the look on my department head's face. I was so close to him. We were great buddies, great baseball buddies. He cheered for the Orioles and I cheered for the Jays, but we got along all right. And I can remember the look on his face. It was just this strange. You're what? Leaving this for that? And dear friends, I can remember some Christian people saying, Gary, are you sure? Are you sure? And from many perspectives, it made no sense. But there was a peace and there was a direction. And as we started to take that step and make that decision, it just became firm. And God gave us an understanding of ourselves and of His will that was a spiritual understanding. Can I tell you something? We don't have any regrets. None. This has been an adventure far beyond anything else we could have ever have experienced. And so he says, when I think of you, I pray. We need to pray this for our young people. They be filled with the knowledge of his will. We need to pray this for our children and pray this for our grandchildren. They be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then look what he says, and this is the second thing I'm asking the Lord for you. Look at verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. That's not a bad thing, to pray for each other, that we walk worthy of the Lord. The Ephesians says an awful lot about a worthy walk, about walking worthy. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, just very quickly here. I want to get to one more section, so I have to tell myself to either be quiet or speed up. Ephesians chapter 4.
says here, "And I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, to walk worthy of the Lord." Sometimes you know you're walking worthy because of how you don't walk. You see, you go to Ephesians chapter 4 and go to verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness in their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Scripture says that we are to walk worthy. Ephesians chapter 2 says we are not to walk as we walked when we were dead. Ephesians chapter 5 says we are to walk circumspectly and accurately, using the roadmap that has been given us and trusting this, even when culture says this doesn't make sense, even when culture says that's the wrong thing, even when culture says you're intolerant. Look at the roadmap, the spiritual understanding that is there, and saying, "I am going to choose, and I am going to pray for my kids that they walk worthy, not as the Gentiles walk, fully pleasing Him." You know, when you love someone, they are the object of your attention, and you want to please them. You don't want to displease them. You want to please them. You think about them. What would make them happy? What would be something special? What can I do? What can I change to please the object of my love? And this is a similar thing that is going on, fully pleasing Him, that Christ would be my love object. You see, Christ gave us that example in John chapter 8 and verse 28. The gospel records that He did only those things that pleased the Father. Don't think that the pain of the cross was something, as Jesus knew it was coming, that when He thought about it, that it brought Him pleasure. No, but because it was God who had sent Him and entrusted Him with the salvation of the soul of someone like Gary Stairs, that He walked that walk please the object of His affection, God the Father. So we have that example. He says that I pray and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, that you may walk worthy, being fruitful in every good work. That's the third thing that He says, being fruitful in every good work. Ephesians makes it clear that that's the purpose of a Christian, to be fruitful in every good work. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, and you see it there. "For we are His workmanship." This is right after that grace, that great passage of being saved by grace. Not of ourselves, not of our works. Gary can't make himself a believer, make himself a follower of Jesus Christ. Only Christ can do that. "I am His workmanship." And he's got things that need to change. "But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Can I just give you a sentence on someone that was saved by good works of a Christian? Roman Catholic fella. "I know that God had been preparing him for this interaction with this lady that day on a construction site, laying pipe and
Street in Kitchener, Ontario, hot day. And this lady went out with a glass of water and came up to Tony, who was working down in the ditch there, and brought him a glass of water, iced water, because she thought he looked extremely hot. And she said something like this, "I give this to you in the name of the Lord," or something to that effect. It's been a long time since I've heard Tony's testimony, so I may have the wording mixed up. Tony, who was already under conviction, went home that night, couldn't sleep, got down on his bed, and the act of that woman was used of the Lord to break his stubborn heart, and he accepted Christ as his personal Savior. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. I fail at this many times. I miss opportunities to say a kind word or to thank someone or to do something for a neighbor or someone in a store who's struggling with a package or just the smallest things done in the name of the Lord as a believer pleases God the Father and can be used to change a life. Gary, you've got to remember that. And then I want to just finish with this. We aren't going to get through all these items of this targeted prayer. But let's just look at the next one. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It almost looks like it's repetitive, but it isn't. At first he says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. And that is different from increasing in the knowledge of God. They are two different things, the same person, but they work themselves out differently. As we meditate on them and seek to apply them to our lives, what is being said here is that there's a knowledge of his will, and then there is a knowledge of his person. And so Paul is saying, I am praying for you that you would increase in the knowledge of the person of God, who he is. Now, you know, our world claims to have a knowledge of God. But it's very deficient. If you listen to CNN or watch CNN, I guess, a tragedy occurs and all of a sudden people will get religious and they'll start talking about God and we're praying for you. Our thoughts and our prayers are with you. The world, the Gentile culture of Colossae would be very similar to our culture today. And they would have a knowledge of God that would be something like this. God is good. He's pure. He's good. God is love. Now, they had a warped idea in their pantheon of gods of what love is and what the gods in the pantheon, what their appropriate love was. It was messed up. But that idea was there about whatever. God is good. God is love. Our culture would say that today. In fact, if something goes wrong, they will say, if you have a good God, Gary, and if your God is a God of love, then why did he allow, with all that power, why did he allow that to happen in Barcelona there 2 or 3 days ago when a Canadian and an American and 13 other people were killed and policemen were shot and all kinds of things? You see, that limited knowledge of God leads to some very skewed results. And Paul is saying, listen, folks, your knowledge needs to go deeper. You need to increase your knowledge in the person of God. That God above everything else is holy. Yes, he's a God of love, but he's holy, and God cannot tolerate sin. God is omniscient. His ways are better than your ways. God is powerful. God is loving. God is righteous. Gary, you need to increase in your knowledge of God to the point where you have a fuller understanding. It can never be complete with the human mind, but that you desire to know God more. I was talking with a brother after the breaking of bread and before the service here this morning, and we're probably about the similar age, and he was sharing with me, and I echoed back to him, I have a similar thought, that as life goes on and we move through the decades, there seems to be a growing desire to get to know God better. Because do we really want to stand for him and have such a limited knowledge of God as I have now? We want to stand before our Savior and see those nail-pierced hands. Be able to say truthfully, but very limitedly, I know you're a God of love. I know you're a good God. There's so much more to knowing God. And Paul is really saying here, listen, if you will spend your time instead of spending it in philosophy, if you will spend your time studying and knowing the character of God as it has been revealed through his Son Jesus Christ and as it has been revealed in Scripture and in these writings of this letter of Colossians, I'm going to pray that you do it. Dear friends, sometimes we get to know God because we come to the end or we suffer the consequences of our own human understanding. It's insufficient, and God steps in and does something for us in a wonderful way. I can remember, I've probably shared this in prayer meeting here, and I close with this. Back a number of years ago, we had a tragedy at Word of Life in Owen Sound, and it was a heavy burden on all of our staff. And I was feeling it acutely because I was director, one of our missionaries, was crushed to death under a tractor. And it was awful. We had all of our staff there. It was a special day. It was Thanksgiving Day. We were taking a hayride, and grandmas and grandpas were there. We just had everybody who had staff and kids. And to make a long story short, that day ended in total tragedy. Devastating. And the days afterwards were difficult. He left four children, the youngest one 12, the oldest one about 16. A devastated staff, all kinds of questions. And I can remember those days and those mornings afterwards. Just getting up in the morning in turmoil. Going in and looking in the mirror and trying to get ready for the day and get some kind of routine back in life. And just standing there, holding on to the sink. And just not knowing which way to turn. Emotionally, totally wrecked. That a dear lady, created for good works. An older lady in our church, never been a missionary, always been faithful, loved her church, loved her God, did kind things for people. In fact, just before she died with cancer a year ago, I found out that she had been out on the streets of Owen Sound and there was a homeless person. And she knew his route and she would intersect him and bring him lunch. Put some of us who are in full-time ministry to shame.
She sent me a card at that time of that tragedy in Word of Life. And it says this: God may not always choose to reveal His reasons, but He has chosen to reveal His character. I can trust the character of God. And a light switch went on. Because of the good work of that simple lady and her total confidence in God and just seeming to know exactly what I needed, quietly through the mail, ministered to my heart. I've saved that card, as you could well understand. It's in my special cards file. Friends, today, we have a great God. Can I ask you something just before I finish in prayer? Do you know Him personally? You know it's possible? It's possible for young people to be raised in a Christian home, to go on and learn the Christian things, never personally know God through Jesus Christ. Do you know this great God today? You placed your faith in Him. Have you trusted His Son for forgiveness of sins? You need to do that today. And then for those of us who have done that, where are we on these targeted things? I have a long ways to go. But dear friends, if we sincerely pray this for each other, pray that our kids would walk circumspectly and make biblical decisions in life. Pray that our co-workers would know the joy of the Lord as they serve the Lord. We've got a lot to look forward to. Let's pray. Father, thank You for choosing to reveal what You wanted to reveal about Yourself to us through the person of Jesus Christ and through the Word of God. And dear Heavenly Father, I would pray as we leave here today, and the focus for the week for many of us here becomes camp ministry. I pray, dear God, that we would live out in front of the campers a life that is fully pleasing the Lord. And I would pray, dear God, that the things that are shared are the things that You want shared, that need to be heard by this group of campers. And Lord, if You so choose, that lives would be changed by the Word of God this week. Thank You for our time together here this morning in these two services. Now, Lord, help us to leave this place committed to living a life that pleases You. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, friends. And I have been told that that's the way the service ends. Is that right?